Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it with faith. Let us receive it with a humble attitude and disposition. Mark 13, verse 1. As he, Jesus, was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we are very thankful that you have given to us your word. You always tell us the truth. You always tell us what is right. And you always give us the direction we should take in life. So help us today, Father, to respond to you in faith and obedience. I pray that I would say the things you would have me to say to your people, and your people would hear what you have to say to them. Help us to be a faithful people devoted to you, no matter what may come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are living in the last days. The period of history between Christ's ascension and His second coming. When the Bible talks about the last days in terms of the what we would consider the end of time, it's talking about that period of history from when Christ ascended to heaven and when Christ comes back. That's the time that we are now living in. Jesus described a cataclysm at the beginning of that period of history that we are now living in. The destruction, the utter devastation of the temple in Jerusalem. And the disciples in that day could not comprehend or understand what that meant. You see, for them, it was a cornerstone, a foundation to their society and culture and way of life. And to lose that would be like, for us, the utter collapse of the United States. We couldn't even begin to think about that or comprehend what that would mean to no longer be the United States of America. But Jesus said it was certainly going to come, and He was trying to prepare them for what was to happen. And in doing so, Jesus is trying to help us, to help you and me as Christians learn how to live in a world that is continually to decay and fall apart. When I was growing up, one of my most favorite TV shows was the old Star Trek reruns. You remember Star Trek? In the late 1960s, Gene Roddenberry shared his vision for the future with us. The Starship Enterprise, captained by the brave Captain Kirk, would fly around the galaxy. And on the Enterprise, you had Captain Kirk, but you had an Asian man from Japan. You had a Russian. You had an African American. Now, I want you to think, in the 1960s, we're not that far removed from World War II. You have former enemies now working side by side with a farm boy who grew up in Iowa. And you have this African American woman who has this place of importance on the Starship Enterprise. You remember the late 60s, things were not going well racially in the United States. You had race riots and conflict. But Gene Roddenberry had this vision of the world is going to get better. We're going to fix it. We're going to solve our problems. And out in space, yeah, there were problems. There were still fights and conflicts. But the human race had evolved beyond that, had progressed beyond that. There was this sense of optimism. And, you know, today many people have held that for some time. They believe that the world is such a better place and we're going to make it better. We're going to improve it. While on vacation, we went to an aquarium and saw this sea lion show. And they did all these tricks and amazing. But through the course of the show, the trainers, the presenters were explaining to us just how bad things were getting in the oceans and how climate change was affecting the world and how pollution was endangering these amazing sea creatures. But if you and I would do our part by recycling and reusing our shopping bags from Walmart, we could make the world a better place. There's this utopian vision that people have, that we can make it better. On the other hand, there's this vision of the world that says there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. And people are giving up. And what is driving many people in the world today, who are frustrated with the way things are and the way things have fallen apart, is that there's this sense of there is no hope. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. So let's just burn it all down. Jesus wants us to have a different understanding of the course of history. And He wants us to be careful, because it's easy for us to either grow enchanted with the prospect that we can fix this world, or to become so disheartened and terrified and frightened that we give up and we fall away. But in verse 23, Jesus says, "I've told you everything ahead of time. So you shouldn't be surprised, you shouldn't be dismayed, and you shouldn't put too much hope in what you think you can or cannot accomplish, because it's all coming about according to my plan." Jesus says in these last days we're going to face perilous times.
And I've spent a couple of messages prior to this one explaining what that meant. And if you missed out on those, you can check out our church website, tremontbaptist.org, and you can listen to those previous sermons. So I'm not going to recover that, but what I want to do this morning is I want to think about how you and I ought to live in light of the last days. We're not overly optimistic because we know that this world is continuing to fall apart because of the corruption of sin. Though we make some progress in some areas, we can't fix the fundamental problem within the hearts of men and women. Only God can do that. And the way God is going to do that is through the gospel. On the other hand, we don't give up hope because the gospel is at work. And gospel churches are spreading throughout the world. And one day Jesus is going to come back. And I know some of you are anxious to hear about that, and I'm going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. So you'd have to come back to hear about when Christ comes. But until He comes, how are you and I to live? And here's my sermon. You want to write down one sentence and get the whole thing, here it is. In these last days, you and I must be faithful to Christ, and we must call others to faith in Christ. In these last days, no matter what comes, no matter what may happen, no matter what others may say or do, you and I must be faithful to Christ, and we must be diligent to call others to faith in Christ. That's why we're here. So let's think about this. First of all, we're to be faithful to Christ. Jesus says to watch out in verse 5, and verse 23 He says, be on your guard. And in verse 13 He gives us this directive, stand firm. Christ wants us to stand firm and not be distracted, not be deceived, not be disheartened. He doesn't want to see us fall away in these last days. He wants us to stand firm and stand strong. Well, how can you and I stand firm and remain faithful to Christ when things aren't going our way, when things are falling apart? And you know what? Let's back away from the world for just a second. Let's step back from this global context, and let's just think about our own lives. How can you and I remain faithful to Christ when our own lives are falling apart? When things in our own world is crumbling around us? When the things that we had counted on and thought were secure and strong give way to the ruin of sin in our lives? And Jesus tells us, if we're going to stand strong, if we're going to be faithful, we have to know the truth. Because when we don't know the truth, we are deceived, we're distracted, and we're led astray. Not long ago, I got a call from a lady on the other end of the line. She said, Mr. Lee, I've got great news for you today. I have a free $1,200 vacation just for you because you stayed in our resort. I said, take me off your call list. But Mr. Lee, it's a totally free vacation. See, I've been a sucker before, and I've fallen for these things. And now I know. She kept pressing in. She kept trying to tell me. But you know what? I know the truth. I know the truth that there is no such thing as a free vacation. I know that nobody is out there looking to give me $1,200. Rather, probably what she wanted to do was get my $1,200. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, it's like those gifts that keep on giving. Oh, thank you very much. She came in and she was trying to promise me something. She was trying to offer me something that I knew was not really true. It's kind of like the Comcast gal that called me before that and said, Mr. Lee, I want to make your day. I want to give you better internet service and it's only going to cost you $3 more a month. And I said, how much is it going to cost in the end? He said, no, don't worry about that. Don't think about that. Think about for these next 12 months. It's just $3 more a month. No, tell me, how much in the end? And she said, you can't think about that. I said, lady, you've got to think about that. You've got to think about that. You know what, friends? There are people who are coming in and they are trying to distract us. They're trying to tell you that if you could put your trust in a political system, if you put your trust in an agency, if you put your hope in your family, if you know what, everywhere else may be a mess, but here in Little Tremont, if we can just keep things together, we're going to be A-okay. And people are trying to deceive us. There are false messiahs, there are false teachers, false prophets who try to get us to put our trust in ourselves or in other people or in other things, and they do everything they can to get our focus off of Christ. And some of them do it without even realizing they're trying to do that. You see, the problem with false teachers and false messiahs is sometimes they know what they're doing, but oftentimes they don't realize. If you talk to some of these members of certain cults, certain prominent religious orders that come knocking at your door, they are absolutely convinced that they are right. You and I have to be knowledgeable of the truth, otherwise we'll be led astray. If you and I are going to be faithful to Christ in the last days, we must know the truth so that we won't be sidetracked or sidelined in our Christian lives. Jesus says in verse 23, I've told you everything. Everything Jesus wants us to know, He's recorded for us in the Bible. You find the truth in God's Word because God's Word is truth. If you're going to be faithful to Christ in the last days, you must tune your ears to hear only the Word of God. You must guard your heart so that only God's Word penetrates and takes root in your life. I want you to hold your place here in Mark chapter 13 because we're going to come back. But I want you to see this over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a little further on in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to Timothy because Timothy was a young pastor and he was trying to encourage and equip him for what was to come and his task, his responsibility. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you're using a pew Bible, what page is that on, by the way? Anybody? Anybody know? 1848. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 1848. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, what Paul is describing, the situation Timothy was dealing with, was this situation where false teachers were coming in and saying, the way for you to progress in your spiritual life is by becoming an ascetic. In other words, you start abstaining from the physical and focus only on the spiritual, which sounds kind of good. But what they were saying is, if you don't eat these things, and if you don't get married, then you're saved. In other words, it's salvation by works. And Paul is addressing that. He says, that's not how you do it at all. Those things outside of you aren't the problem. It's the sin in your own heart, and only faith in Christ deals with that. But there were these teachers who were going around saying, if you will just do these things, then you've made it. Paul says, no, beware, because they are deceiving people. Paul goes on to explain how to deal with this. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Paul says, Timothy, your job is to teach the truth. Help God's people avoid godless myths and wives' tales, and instead put their hope in God and believe and trust in His grace. That's my job. That's what I'm here to do, is to open this book and clearly explain it to you so that you will hear the truth and believe the truth. So whether it's me standing here preaching or Michael standing here preaching or someone else, or maybe it's somebody you listen to on the radio or the internet or someone whose book that you pick up, your responsibility is to make sure those who are speaking in line with the Word of God. Because what you and I need, if we're going to stay faithful to Christ, is to know the truth. Because without it, we'll turn away and fall away from Him. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's the public reading of Scripture, the faithful preaching and teaching of Scripture, the careful watching of doctrine, and the careful application of it to our lives. That's how you and I are going to be faithful to Christ. That's how important it is. Are you devoting yourself to the Word of God? If you're going to make it into these last days, being faithful to Christ, you must hold and know the truth. Secondly, in order to be faithful, you have to stand firm even in the face of intense hostility and persecution. Because once you know the truth, and once you hold to it and start living by it, then people are going to oppose you. Back over in Mark chapter 13, in verse number 13, Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me. Now, I want you to make no mistake. It's so very easy here in Tremont, where there are so many people who are professing Christians and so many people who are not Christians but still have this kind of cultural Christianity. They say, oh yeah, the Christianity is fine. Listen, you get beyond the comfortable confines of a predominantly Christian community, and you find people hate Christians, and they hate everything that Christianity stands for. Christian conviction is despised by the world. True Christian commitment is ridiculed at best and demonized at worst. This morning I was getting ready and checking some messages and scrolling through Twitter and Facebook real quick. And Marco Rubio, one of the senators, since middle of May has been posting a verse from Proverbs almost every day. And a website gets on and is attacking him because of that, for posting a Bible verse. Russell Vogt, a committed conservative evangelical Christian, was nominated to serve in a mid-level White House post. And in his Senate confirmation hearing, he faced open hostility from a sitting United States senator because Mr. Vogt wrote and believes that Muslims do not know God because they reject Jesus Christ. Dear friend, that is Christian truth. That is the absolute truth. If you don't know Christ, you don't know God. And any religious system that does not lead you to Christ leads you away from God. Mr. Vogt wrote that and published it openly, publicly. And a sitting United States senator angrily denounces him and says that he should not serve in public, in this public capacity, because he's a Christian that believes this, that believes the gospel. Here in our text, Jesus says your own family may turn against you for being committed to Christ, His kingdom, and the gospel. If you're going to know the truth and hold to the truth and live by the truth, you will be vilified. You will be accused of being hateful. Two preachers in Britain just within the last couple of weeks were finally exonerated by an appeals court, but they stood up in a public square where it is allowed in Britain. They opened their King James Bibles and they started preaching against sin. And they were arrested and they were thrown in jail. They were fined and found initially guilty of hate crimes because they opened their Bibles and they preached. An appeals court finally said, no, this is their sincerely held religious belief, no matter how offensive we may find it. They're not guilty of hate speech, they're just idiots, is what the court was saying. That's how the world sees Christians. And dear friends, you and I must stand firm in the face of such mockery, ridicule, and opposition. In the second century, Polycarp was a pastor who had been won to Christ and discipled by the Apostle John himself. He's a second generation Christian. As an 86-year-old man, he was arrested by the Roman authorities. And he was told, if you recant, if you deny Christ and pledge your allegiance to Caesar, we will set you free. And Polycarp refused. They tied him to a stake and they prepared it to light it on fire. And they said, if you will just recant now, we will set you free. And he said, how can I recant? I refuse. They lit it on fire. They burned him alive because he pledged allegiance to Christ and not to Caesar. Now, you and I will probably never face such terrible things in our lives. But being mocked by family members, being ridiculed by neighbors, by being thought poorly of by strangers. I don't know about you, but I want to be respected. I want people to think well of me. But you know, the truth is, I need to be thought well of by the Lord. And not by the world. True Christians stand firm. Severe trials will sift true Christians from fair weather followers. True Christians are preserved by God's grace and they persevere to the end. You and I need to be like the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 13, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We need to be like Moses. We need a Moses-like spirit in our lives. It's described in Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God for a short time. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's what you and I need to do. That's the spirit we need to have in our lives. Say, you know what? The world may oppose me. The world may mock me. My family may reject me. But I will be faithful and loyal to Christ because He is my soul's reward. Let us choose Christ over comfort and career. Let us choose our heavenly home over our earthly ones. Let us prize the pleasure of God over the applause of people. Let us be willing to be mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, and even killed for our faithful devotion to Christ. And dear friends, when such hostility is aimed toward us, let us pray along with our Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because dear friend, when you are faithful to Christ, when you stand firm, a door of opportunity will be open to you. And in these last days, not only do we need to be faithful to Christ, but we're to call others to faith in Christ. You see this in the text here? Look at verses 9 through 11. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In these last days, we must be faithful to Christ, and we must call others to faith in Christ. You and I must be given to the task of global evangelism. It is no good to simply hold to a private and concealed Christian faith. We're to go out into the world and not be ashamed, not be afraid, not be intimidated. We're to go because we love God. We're to go because we love our neighbors. And we go because we know that heaven is our home. And eternity is what awaits. And the kingdom of God is forever and not the things of this world. So I want to know this morning, are you engaged in global evangelism? Are you engaged in the task of making disciples of all the nations? Just real quick, let me give you three ways for you to engage. First of all, pray for gospel proclamation. If you and I are going to call others to faith in Christ, we have to begin with prayer. Pray for gospel proclamation. Pray for those who are preaching. Pray for those who are teaching. Pray for those who are going on mission trips to Slovakia. Pray for those who are going to church camp. And pray for those who are teaching Sunday school and Awana and Vacation Bible School. Pray for churches around the world. And pray that God will open your mouth to speak the gospel. Pray for gospel proclamation. Number two, partner with gospel proclaimers. Partner with gospel proclaimers. Give of your money. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Get involved. Go by the missions board out here on your way out the door. Pick up a card. Pray for a particular missionary. And give a special offering to him. Take a mission trip. Get involved. Partner with gospel proclaimers. And number three, participate in gospel proclamation. Be a witness. Open your mouth. You say, I don't know what to say. Look, if you are filling your heart with the truth and you're surrendering your life to God, the Holy Spirit will work through you. Yes, study how to do evangelism. Know how to share the gospel. Read the books. Go through the courses. Yes, do all that. But your greatest helper is the Holy Spirit. And if you give yourself to Him, He's going to help you do the work. All you got to do is participate. Say, here I am, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. If you faithfully live for Christ, you're going to have the opportunity to be His witness. Don't miss out. Do it. Will you be faithful to Christ in these last days? Will you call others to faith in Christ? This morning you might be here and you're not a Christian and you've been listening about these last days. I want you to know, dear friend, Jesus Christ is Lord and He's coming again. When He comes, will He come for you? Will you be His? This morning, if you will admit that you're a sinner, separated from God because of the sin in your life, anything that you say, think, or do that violates God's will for you, if you'll admit that you're a sinner and you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and if you will confess Him as your Savior and Lord, calling upon Him to save you, you'll be a Christian today. Will you put your trust in Him? Will you be saved? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we pray that in these last days we will be faithful. We will stand firm on the truth. And we will go forth proclaiming the truth, participating in gospel proclamation, praying for gospel proclamation throughout the world. Father, we are not enamored with the ability that people have to make this world a better place. We're thankful for common grace and shared blessings, but we know that the only thing that's really going to fix this world is Christ and His kingdom and the gospel. And Father, we're not growing in despair and throwing in the towel and crawling under a rock. Rather, we want to live faithfully for You and calling others to faith as well. Help us to spend every day of the rest of our lives, every day until Christ comes again, being faithful and calling others to faith. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit was working even now, bringing the lost to Yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.